Lord, give us the grace to be the kind of people you want us to be, Lord. Lord, to think of others before ourselves, Lord. To see, Lord, that, Lord, others have needs as well as us. Lord, to enable us to walk with you in purity and humility. And Lord, to know the power to live the life that brings pleasure and glory to you and blessing to others. And to know the joy of Jesus in our hearts. Grant us your mercies. Bless us as we look at your word once again, Lord. To see you, King and Lord, in mercy and grace and humility, Lord, in all these wonderful things that we see about you, Lord. May we behold you this morning in all your grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we're at Luke chapter 22, and Jesus has just left the upper room. He's gone off to the Mount of Olives, and there we see those events that take place through the night. Luke does a short summary, but it's a beautiful one. And so in chapter 22 we get to verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples and found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." And then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. So read God's word. Well, let's have a look at some of those rather challenging details, I guess, for us. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. He went out, I'm focusing on the thought of the word "as usual." It wasn't just during that week, I guess, that Jesus found time, wherever he was, to spend time in prayer, to be alone, to be with Father, to, as I put it there, a place of routine, safety, seclusion, recharge. There's nothing wrong with a routine. Some people say it's just about a rut. Well, it's not. It depends on what you do with the routine. There are good things that keep you in schemes and in the flow of things. Well, Jesus had a routine. He went to a quiet place outside the city, up the Mount of Olives, a little garden, a secluded spot, there to be alone. And the important thing about the routine is that you can have a spiritual practice. You can do things in a repeat sort of way without them becoming automatic. That's the danger, isn't it? You know, that's one of the things that a big criticism is about written prayers. They're some of the most beautiful prayers ever written. But if you say them 1,000 times, you might just find out that you're just saying it automatically without your mind engaging. That's the problem with them. Well, that didn't happen to Jesus, of course, but there's a place for routine, is what I'm getting at. Yeah? That, maybe that's because I like routines. I just want you to enjoy them as well. Yeah? Okay. But the important thing, as well as this, is Jesus went out as usual in the sense that Judas knew where he was. You know, there have been occasions when Jesus had deliberately hidden himself from those that were out to attack him and arrest him or whatever, because it wasn't the time. But Jesus isn't running anywhere. He's not hiding. He's going to where he knows he'll be found. But even so, he still goes there. Our Lord's a hero. Did you know that? Yes. He's no coward, he's Jesus. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Right, so let's go on to the next one. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall, or enter, is the other word for it, yeah? That you will not fall into temptation. So he tells them to pray. Get praying, because if you're praying, you'll be protected. How about that? That's important, you know? Do you spend time with the Lord? Have you got your quiet time? Do you pray?
Yes.
Well, I think we all need to learn to pray more, or to pray better, perhaps, but Jesus tells them, he warns them, you've got to pray. And one of the things that you've got to pray about is you'll pray that you won't fall into temptation. So, he doesn't tell us, and I've read quite a few commentaries, and they're not too good at giving it away either. What was Jesus wanting them to pray for? When he says, pray that you won't fall into temptation. What particular temptation do you think Jesus was warning them about?
Falling asleep.
Falling asleep? I don't think that was the temptation. Well, I mean, that is, they did do that. Worldly things. Well, that's how we look at it, you know, all the worldly things. I don't think it was that.
Denying him.
Turning their back on Jesus. After all those years of saying, you're the Messiah, we follow you, you're the one. You know, the one thing that's really important is you hang on to Jesus. You might lose your peace, you might lose your wealth and health and get clapped in jail or whatever. Jesus is saying, hold on. Keep praying that your faith, it's the faith that he wants to preserve. Because that's the thing that will see you through. And I believe that's what Jesus was wanting them to do. Pray that you'll hold on. And that's a good prayer to say, Lord, keep me from falling. You know? We're not that clever. We're not that smart. We can make mistakes and we can really mess up. We need God's protection. So Jesus says, pray. For them, particularly at that point in time, pray that you won't deny me, that you won't let go of your trust in me. Right? One thing just to add, I put it in... Is it in red? I assume it's in red, is it?
Yes.
Yeah, good. it's not a sin to be tempted. Did you know that? It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. He never sinned. Our problem is when we're tempted, we give in. Right? But it's not a sin to be tempted. Right? But the phrase that the NIV has used for that word to enter into temptation, that pray that you will not fall into. And that's a powerful way of expressing what it's saying is. Because, you know, fall into sounds like you've really gone head over heels down the hole, doesn't it? The danger with temptation is, dear friends, it's tuned to you. Yeah? The devil and his workers know your weak points. You can't tempt me with cake, but a pork pie, you're talking. Right? You've got the idea. I'm being silly, but you've got the idea. Right? The devil knows your weaknesses. You need to pray to yourself. I've met people, maybe you've thought to yourself, oh, I'll pray about this, I'll pray about that, but I won't pray for myself. Well, Jesus is telling them, pray for yourself. You're going to need help, right? Okay, so we need protection from being overwhelmed. Temptation is temptation when it's your weaknesses the devil's having a go at. Right, that's the problem, okay. He withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Right, well, let's take it in turn. Why the distance? Why did Jesus go a stone's throw away from them?
He wanted
to be alone.
Seclusion.
Yes, seclusion. He wanted them near, but he wanted to be on his own. Right? And, in fact, the truth is that what Jesus is going to go through, nobody else can go through with him. And nobody else can help him. He's on his own. And that really symbolizes that. And I think Jesus is aware of that. So he's there on his own. And he prays. He says he knelt down. He knelt down. Usually they prayed standing up, apparently, so I'm told. But he knelt down. Things are serious. His half-brother, James. You've heard of James, who wrote the letter. He had a nickname. Does anybody know what it was?
Fine.
No? His nickname was Camel Knees.
Oh, yeah.
Because he was a great man of prayer.
and he copied his half-brother, the master. Yeah.
Anyway, Jesus knelt down and prayed, and this is the prayer, yeah? Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. What's this cup? I've done a little bit of graphic engineering on the cup for you. What's in the cup? That's what's coming. Yes. That's the cup. The suffering, the bearing of our sin, the facing all the things that were going to happen, that Jesus is going to meet with. And you know, what was the worst thing? Wasn't the suffering.
Separation.
It's separation. When Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the deepest and most unbelievably understandable pain that Jesus faced. Fancy having lived with Father from eternity, enjoyed unbroken fellowship, to be cut off because of our sin. That's what he's recoiling from. Humanly speaking, I don't think anybody wants to be crucified either. It's one of the worst inventions that man has ever made, to try to kill somebody. So Jesus says, if you're willing, Father, take this cup from me. Right, so he's asking God, is there a way? Is there another way? And was there another way? If there'd been one, I'm sure Father would have provided it. There wasn't any other way. And I guess I'm sure Jesus knew that. But God's a great inventor. Yeah, but there was no other way. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. How about that? We see Jesus' humanity there. Here's this. He's recoiling from all that's coming at him. Anybody would do that, wouldn't they? We have feelings. We don't like pain. And so Jesus says, it's possible, take it away. But then he comes to this place of, Father, not my will, but yours. What you want. You know, that's where we've got to come as Christians in our lives. Is it what I want all the time? What suits me? What fits me? How things are just nice for me? Or do I think about how it fits for others as well? Not my will, but Father's will in working in my life. Yeah? Big challenge. Well, Jesus took that on board in a very, very deep and wonderful way. Not my will. And so he submits to the Father. And why did he do that?
To show us.
To show us how to do it ourselves, yes, to show us what's the way. But the other, I'm quite sure, is this. Jesus knows that Father knows best. This is the way that the Father has chosen in order to bring about the greatest good. That's often the way the problems for us is. We see the problems, we see the challenges, we see the difficulties, we don't see beyond the great thing that God is doing. And the greatest thing that happened on planet Earth is happening there. The greatest thing. Not your great monuments, not your great achievements, my man, or going to the moon or anything else like that. The greatest thing that happened on planet Earth is the Son of God coming to take our sins and die for us. That is great. And so he says, Father, yes, you do it. He submitted. So
it's
next thing, please.
To know he's done that, which provided that way for all of the Christians.
He's done it for all of us, yeah. Fantastic, yeah. Now, this is a little bit of Luke. Luke doesn't, no one else mentions it in the Gospels. You need all the Gospels to get the whole story, you see. And Luke includes this little bit. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Well, how did the angel encourage him? Doesn't say.
Put his arms around him?
I don't know. I'm guessing.
I think it's just a comfort
of being there. The comfort of being there. And I'd like to suggest this. This is my thoughts. Yeah? Right? If you're facing a big decision and you don't know what to do and you just say, well, Father, have your way, do what you want, and then an angel turns up, that's God saying, yes, I've heard it. Yeah? This is, you made the right choice. Right? That's encouraging. Yeah? A little bit of encouragement to know you're on the right road. As difficult as it is, so an angel turns up. Brilliant. So, Father, thank you for the angel. So, Jesus isn't praying at this point. He's still, and the angel comes. And as a result of that, he's encouraged him. God knows what we need. God knows what we need. So, if you don't get the angel, he knows you're strong enough. we'll see. Anyway, next sentence, please. Yes. So, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. The pressure's on. It doesn't say it was blood. Right? Luke says it was like blood. Luke's a doctor, and he picks out some of these interesting little details, as we'll see. Because he's a doctor, he notices these things, I guess. Right? And he says, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Having said yes to Father, he knows what the next bit is. And he's praying about that. Give me the strength, Lord. Give me the ability to cope with what I'm going to face as a result of saying, yes, Father, your will be done. I think that's what's going on there. It's holy ground. We're on holy ground here, dear friends. I'm speculating. I hope I'm not being irreverent in what I'm suggesting. But, you know, we may not know, we cannot tell, the old hymn writer says, what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Well, this is where it begins, in a way. Yeah, the suffering's beginning here for Jesus. He's facing up to, in his mind, what he's going to receive in his body in a little while. So, and why does Luke say it was like drops of blood? Well, Luke's a doctor. I mean, you've ever cut yourself. You've cut yourself. What happens before the miracle of clotting sets in? It drips. It flows. Right? It's that fast. It drips off. And he's saying is, the sweat on Jesus, he was sweating so much, it's dripping off him. That's right. You don't get into a sweat like that by not doing anything. Right? Serious, serious pressure that Jesus is feeling at this point in time. The suffering begins here. Next page, yeah. When he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples and found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. It's a great picture, that, isn't it? There they are, flopped out. Poor souls. Yes. Well, he rose from prayer. Luke actually does a summary. He's not told us all the events, because Jesus got up several times to them to wake them up. And Jesus prayed the same prayer several times. But having resolved all these things, the issue is resolved in his prayers. He's come to accept what's coming and has been strengthened in order to face it. He goes to the disciples, and Luke tells us that they were exhausted from sorrow. It's late in the night. I don't know if you're aware, but it was all through the night that this happened. They had the Passover meal, and then straight out into the garden, and then it's night time, and through into the morning. Jesus is taken to the courts early in the morning. So it's through the night, they're told to stay awake. What are you like at staying awake in the night? Some of you have got great abilities. You don't know how to get to sleep, do you? You count it as a gift or a curse, I'm not sure. Yeah. But the disciples didn't, like us lads, no problem in finding the sleep button. They're falling asleep. But it says, they were exhausted, Luke says, from sorrow. What was it that drained their strength? Wasn't just physical tiredness, but emotional tiredness. They've been listening to Jesus say, he's going to die, he's going to leave them, they're going to be on their own. That really shocked them. And when you're chewing those things over and they go round and round in your mind, normally they keep you awake, but they can exhaust you as well. So they're out of it because of exhaustion. So, what time is this? It's midnight, beyond there, something like that, I suppose, yeah. So, and again, just to pick up that point, he says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He doesn't say pray for me. He's done his praying and he's got the answers that he was asking, and he's saying, now you guys had better pray for yourselves that you don't fall into temptation and abandon me. They're going to run away, but he doesn't want them running in their hearts from him as well. Right, next one please. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. I find it interesting how Luke phrases that. A man called Judas, one of the 12. strange, isn't it? Yes. It's dark, is it? Well, does anybody know what the moon phase is at the moment? Have you looked out tonight?
It's nearly a full moon.
It will be a full moon on Tuesday. Right? That's when Passover begins. The Jewish feast of Passover begins on the full moon of the 14th of Nisan, which is, that's the month start like that. And this year, it's Tuesday. It changes from year to year what day the full moon is on. Because, a bit of technical thoughts for you, the lunar months that we measure are 28 days. Yeah, that's the Jewish lunar months of 28 days. But the moon actually does a cycle around the Earth in 27.322. How about that for a figure? 27.322 days. So slowly it gets out of phase, so it moves on a day and on another day over time. At this time, it was at the weekend. The moon was out on the Friday. Full moon. But it depends on when it rises and sets, of course. But it was a secluded place. It was difficult to see in some degree. Olive trees are fairly dense, I guess, as well. So, he knows the place where Jesus is. Right, so Judas leads these people, and he says, a man called Judas, one of the 12. That's a strange phrase to my mind. And it just made me think, he's one, but he's not one. He's one of the 12, but he isn't one of the 12. He's abandoned them. He's let go of Jesus. He's denying Jesus. You know, you can be in the crowd, but on your own. That's him. Sad, sad. Right. And he says Judas was leading them. I just find that terrible. He's leading evil men to do evil deeds against the most perfect person on earth. Eh? Are you a leader for good or bad? There we are. Next one, please. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? So Judas goes up to him to kiss him, to point him out. That's what it was, of course. Yeah. So he's the one you're to arrest, of course. And Jesus says, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Well, what Jesus is really challenging Judas with, why does he say Son of Man? Why does he say, are you betraying me with a kiss? Why does he say Son of Man? That's his title. Yes, he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. And what he's really doing is pointing out to Judas the seriousness of what he's doing. He's not just anybody he's doing the ratting on. He's betraying God's Messiah. Right? Are you betraying? And then he says, with a kiss. Well, what's the terrible thing about the kiss? Is it's hypocritical, isn't it? He's pretending affection and friendship, and at the same time, he's betraying him. Right? That's what hypocrisy means.
It's been his whole life, hasn't it? It's
well, it looks like it, doesn't it? Yeah. I guess he was more sincere to start with, but he's let it eat away at him, I guess. That's what hypocrisy means. It means wearing a mask. You're pretending to be something you're not. It's the face that people see, which isn't the reality of who you are. Is that like it is when you go home and the door closes? I hope not. I hope not. You should be what they used to call in the old computer days, WYSIWYGs. Yeah? What you see is what you get. Right? That's where it should be for us. Yeah? Okay? And Judas is playing the hypocrisy game, and people have done it long times. And we can all do it to some extent. We put on the brave front, can we? When your heart's breaking and life's tough. Right? The ultimate hypocrisy, I think that Jesus is giving Judas one more chance. Mm-hmm. When he says to him, I'm betraying the Son of Man with a kiss, Judas could have backed off. Mm-hmm. Well, let's move on. Let's see what our next one is then. Yeah. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Interesting. Two things there to strike me out. First of all, is they asked, should we strike with our swords? They brought some swords. Do you know what sort of swords they were? Were they these long things that you see with these knights in shining armor? No. They were short jobs. You know, self-defense type things, really. Yeah. Should we strike with our swords? They don't wait for an answer. Well, at least one doesn't. We're not told in all the Gospels except John that it was Peter who did it. The commentators I've read have said this. The reason that they didn't publish Peter's name early on, because the first three Gospels were written early. John's Gospel was a little later. Yeah? The first three Gospels didn't publish his name because they could have got Peter into trouble. Mm. Once Peter's out of the scene later on, yeah, John can tell them it was Peter. But it was Peter, you know, impetuous Peter, got his sword, has a whip at some guy, the high servant's priest. We're even told his name was Malchus in one of the Gospels, right? Now then, I've got a thought for you here. Luke tells us he cut off his right ear. The other Gospel writers don't mention which ear it was. It was his right ear. Now then, does that mean that Malchus ducked and Peter went like that, or it meant that Peter was left-handed and he went like that. I don't know. You'll have to ask Peter when you see him. Shake his hand and see if he's left or right. Right? One other thing I've heard about Peter is he was a brilliant fisherman but a lousy swordsman. Because he aimed for his head, not his ear. Yeah? So pleased, yes? Right. Right, so it's Peter. Also, one other thing to bear in mind about this is that Malchus, the high servant's priest, is at the front when he comes to getting hit. Right? Where's the high priest and his mates? The back. Yes, like the First World War Army generals. We lead from the back. Right, yeah. You're the cannon fodder. That's what that just shows what they're like, doesn't it? But just to say, you know, it's the high priests are there, but they're at the back. Right, great leaders. Just look at the difference between them and Jesus. Jesus is a leader. Right, the right one. Yeah, next slide, please. Right, Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Well, it's a hard phrase to translate that, "no more of this." It can possibly mean Jesus is saying to the people who have grabbed him, "Let me go so I can help the guy." But it could also mean he's talking to his disciples, "Don't start fighting." Right, pack that in. Right, I think it probably means both. Jesus can communicate quite well, you know. So, but he's saying also, as I say, that let me have a go at this chap. I won't be chopping his ear off, I'll heal him. Yeah? And it's amazing, because what Jesus is saying is, I've got the power. I'm letting you do what you're doing to me, because he did say I could call down a multitude of angels if I wanted to sort you lot out in no time. Jesus touched the man's ear and healed him. Right? That's love for his enemies. These guys come to arrest him. Yeah, and yet Jesus does him good. He healed him. It was an enemy that Jesus blessed. He's calling us to do that, brothers and sisters. Them that don't treat you right doesn't mean you save you around chopping their ears off. Bless them. Right, next then please. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come with swords and clubs?" Jesus is pointing out very strongly, I mean, he's standing up to them, right? He's saying, this is illegal. Yeah? What you're up to is not right, it's wrong. Completely illegal the way they're going. In fact, as we'll see through the whole trial business of Jesus, every rule in the book was broken by the authorities. Yes? It was trumped up from the start to the finish, right? And a complete stitch-up, we would say nowadays, wouldn't we? So it's illegal. So he's challenging their actions. Who's in charge here? It's Jesus, isn't it? I mean, he may seem like the victim, but he's the one that's organising and running things. He's challenging them. And so he gets to the next one. He says this, right? "Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." So he's reminding them that they are playing the cowards. "You could have taken me any time, but you've not got anything on me to take me for. It's just that you're mean, miserable and envious. That's your problems, yeah? Right? You could have taken me any time, but no, you've got to do it in the dark. Because this is your time." Terrible, isn't it? Yeah. Why? It says I think it's in John's Gospel, "Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." Yeah. So they come in the dark because they don't want the crowd to see, they want to get Jesus on the quiet. That's what it's about. Right. So he's exposing their sins. That's what he's doing. Their hypocrisy, their hatred, their malice, their willingness to bend the rules just to get their way. Right? Jesus is exposing all of that as he's addressing them there. But he says, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." Yes, so behind it all, who's at work? Satan and the evil of men and their ways. Right, next one, please. "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest." So there's the rabble grabbing disciples and grabbing Jesus. And you can read about that in the other Gospels. This is where the countdown to the cross begins. Won't be many more hours now before he's been nailed to one and dying on it. Right? And Jesus doesn't resist arrest. not fighting them or anything like that. He doesn't resist arrest. He's led like a lamb. Why? Because he is the lamb, the Passover lamb. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he will take all this sin upon himself. Now, this is one of the things I've been thinking and meditating about all this week in this passage that we've been looking at this morning, is you can see the hypocrisy of Judas. You can see the malice and the hatred and the pride and the arrogance of the high priests and all of those. And do you know, those are the sins that Jesus was going to take upon himself. He's going to die for people like that. Can you see your hypocrisy, malice, hatred, evil ways, selfishness? He's taking all that on himself. This cross is going to be taken. That's all that darkness exposed there just shows us what he was doing and why he's doing it. Because if you're going to come out into the light, that darkness has to go. And the only way it goes is by going unto him. So he takes that. He did all of that. All of that for you and for me. That's amazing. So as we think through this Easter week as it comes up, Passover begins on Tuesday. That's the week, for this week, for this year anyway. But this Friday, we remember that Jesus died on the cross. Many churches seem to think that we're going to a funeral. You know, I find that difficult, to be honest, because I know Sunday's coming. Yeah. So I'm going to remember on Good Friday, yes, all that Jesus was taking on himself. And as I say, the Garden of Gethsemane, to my mind, exposes in human terms. I mean, we read about the nails and the thorns and the thrashing of the whips and that Jesus bore and the blood that he shed, yes. And that's really, really terrible. But in the garden, I see much worse. It's what makes people put thorns on people. It's what makes people put nails in people. Is this hypocrisy, this lying, this pride, this arrogance, this mean spirit against what's good. And that's me. And that's you, brothers and sisters, in a measure. Right? And Jesus took that on himself. He did it for you and for me. Isn't he wonderful? He's the leader. He's the champion of our faith. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for doing all of this for me, my brothers and sisters. Lord, that your grace is sufficient for anybody and everybody. Lord, all we need to do is call on you, put our trust in you. And Lord, our sin transferred to you is forgiven. We bless you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, for your great strength, for your wonderful composure in the face of terrible things. And Lord, as we step back to that time of praying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, help us to learn a little bit about what it means to submit to the wise and good ways of God in the face of what seems sometimes very difficult choices. Father, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that it is going to be all right. That everything will work out. That all things work together for good for those who love you, Lord. We thank you for that. And we just praise your name, Lord. That, Lord, we can come to you and see you as our champion, our saviour, our wonderful King of Lord. Lord, we bless you. As we, folks, today remember you entering into Jerusalem to be crowned king, only to be crowned crucified a week later, Lord. We come to you and we say, King of kings, Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.